This message is given by Dr. Adrian Rogers, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee.
All right, would you take God's word today and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're coming today to the last in our series of messages entitled, The Home on the Rock. Ephesians chapter 5, immediately you will recognize as the classic passage of Scripture dealing with the relationship of husbands and wives. And today I want to speak to you on this subject, a magnificent marriage. A magnificent marriage. I wonder how many marriages in our congregation could be entitled a magnificent marriage. I'm sure we have some miserable marriages. I'm reminded of what a woman told Winston Churchill one time when he was in a debate with her. You know, he had a quick wit. She became so exasperated, she put her hands on her hips and said, "If I were your wife, I would put arsenic in your tea." He said, "Madam, I assure you that if you were my wife, I would gladly drink it." Now, we have some marriages like that I would call miserable marriages. Then we have some other marriages that are not quite miserable marriages. We call them mediocre marriages. Just so-so. People are making it through, but there's certainly not the glow of God upon that marriage. But the Bible teaches that we could have, should have, ought to have, and bless God, will have what we want to call a magnificent marriage. Marriage is meant to be a very wonderful thing. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that marriage is honorable in all. And Solomon said in Proverbs, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." And so the devil knows this. And the devil has worked, as I have said before, to do all that he can do to destroy our homes, and he has a fivefold plan. First of all, he wants simply to dethrone God in the minds of men to a mere superstition, and then after that, after he's dethroned God, then he wants to debase man. Because if there's no God, then man is nothing but an animal. They call it humanism, it ought to be called animalism. Because after all, if there is no God, then what is man but just a higher form of the creature? But after he dethrones God and after he debases man, then he wants to deny Christian morals. I mean, if man is but a higher form of the animals, then why can he not live as animals live? And animals live for self-gratification, self-propagation, self-preservation. That's what the average man is living for today. He has an animalistic desire. And then, of course, after he's done this, he wants to destroy homes. Because, you see, friend, if there's no basic morality, there's no unit, there's no nucleus, there's nothing to hold the home together. And after he has destroyed the home, then he wants to dominate the world. Because if the home goes, society goes. And that's what the devil is up to. And it starts with just removing our belief in the sovereign God. Well, over against this, God has given us directions as to how to have a magnificent home, a magnificent marriage. Aldous Huxley, the philosopher, suggests this in his Brave New World. He said, and I quote, "In a few years, no doubt, marriage licenses will be sold like dog licenses, good for a period of 12 months, with no law against changing dogs or keeping more than one animal at a time. As political and economic freedom diminishes, sexual freedom tends compensatingly to increase." Well, dear friends, what a tragedy that is. But we've seen in some ways what Aldous Huxley has said fulfilled before our very eyes. Well, how can we have a magnificent marriage? As we've said before, when all else fails, read the directions. Now, Paul the Apostle, like his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a marvelous teacher. And being a great teacher, he knew the power of an object lesson. So Paul, in explaining to us what marriage is to be like, gave us an object lesson. And Paul the Apostle said that marriage is analogous. It is like the relationship of Christ and the church. Do you want to know how husbands and wives are to live? Do you want to know how they're to base their homes and their relationship to one another? Paul says it is like Christ and the church. Now look in Ephesians chapter 5 and begin in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, we're going to read some more in just a moment. Well, let me just stop there and talk for a few moments about God's pattern for an ideal wife. First of all, there's a requirement here placed upon the woman, and she is to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. Now, right away, when you use that word submit, a red flag goes up, because we're told in this generation of meism, don't you submit to anybody for anything, because if you do, that takes away a part of your dignity, that takes away a part of your personhood. You have made a doormat of yourself. My friend, that is so contrary to the Word of God. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ taught just the opposite, that we're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we willingly submit. What is submission in the Bible? Submission is one equal voluntarily placing himself under another equal, that God may therefore be glorified. And so wives are told to submit. Now, that's the requirement. Now, what is the reason? Well, look in verse 23, and you'll see the reason. God has a reason here. He says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, the reason for this is God knows that in the home, as in the church, there needs to be authority. Now, authority today has almost become a dirty word. But friend, nothing can really function as it ought. No organization can function, or not even an organism can function without a head. The husband is the head of the wife. That does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. Now get it down big and plain and straight. I spoke last Sunday night using this text, but I want to refer you to it again. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3? Or at least if you don't turn to it, would you listen very carefully to this passage of Scripture? And you're going to see something here that is very, very vital on this subject of submission. The Apostle Paul says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now he's talking about headship. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now here is God's chain of command, God the Father, God the Son, Christ the man, the woman. Well, you say that's a hierarchy, and up here is God the Father, and down at the bottom of the totem pole is the woman. No, God here is not talking about a hierarchy in that sense of the word. God is not saying that God the Father is at the top and the woman is at the bottom of the totem pole, as it were. That's not what God is saying at all. Now listen to it very carefully. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Listen. Up here is God the Father, and down here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ inferior to God the Father? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, the Bible says very clearly and very plainly in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Isn't that right? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus Christ, you may know, the basic tenet of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ and God the Father are equal. Now notice, he goes on to say, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, therefore, is the man superior to the woman? Not at all. Men and women before God are equal. We need to understand this. It's so clear and so plain in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ. There's no inferiority. There is no superiority in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, while men and women are equal, are you listening? Men and women are not the same. God made us different that He might make us one, and it is the devil's attempt to make men and women alike under the guise and the pretense of making them equal. God never wanted them to be alike. They just think different, and I'm glad they do. One woman said to her husband, "I can't get the car started. I think it's flooded." He said, "Where is it?" She said, "In the swimming pool." He said, "It's flooded." They just think different. But men and women are indeed equal in the sight of God. Now, what is a woman's requirement to submit? What is the reason the husband is the head? Well, why does God give headship? Obviously, for this reason, anything without a head is dead. Well, you say, we'll both be heads. Anything with two heads is a freak. Now, God knows that there must be in the home a certain chain of command. The sovereign God could have made the woman the head of the home had He chosen to. He did not choose to do it that way. Now, what is the realm of this submission? Well, notice in verse 24. The Bible says here in verse 24, "In everything, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so are wives to be to their own husbands in everything." Well, you say, if I submit to Him in everything, that's going to head me off at the pass. I'm not going to be able to fulfill myself. I'm not going to be able to be the person that I ought to be. No, it is at that time, dear friend, that you truly become the person God wants you to be. You see, submission never restrains. It always releases. It always releases. When I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I say, "Here I am, Lord Jesus, I give myself to You totally, completely, 100%, I yield to You." Do you know what that does in me? That releases in me tremendous power. When I know how to submit to my Lord, then my Lord energizes me and releases in me tremendous power. And the minister, or the Sunday school teacher, or the musician, or the deacon, or anybody else who is submitted to Jesus Christ knows the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, that submission does not restrict you, it liberates you. Now, there's a train who says, "Well, I'm just tired of being restricted to these tracks. I think I'll take off through the meadow." Well, is that train liberated? No, that train is mired down in the mud and in the dirt. You see, God has given us certain tracks to run on. These things do not restrict us. They do not restrain us. They literally free us to be all that we ought to be. Oh, I could say so much more about that, but the problem with this particular passage of Scripture is that generally we bear down on what the woman is to do and how the woman is to submit. And we never really get to what the man is supposed to do. And so, therefore, I want us to look on further in this passage of Scripture and see not God's requirement for the ideal wife, but God's requirement for the ideal husband. And we're going to spend the rest of our message looking here at a way that a husband is to so love his wife that if he does it, she will not mind submitting to him whatsoever. As a matter of fact, if she's wise, she will gladly submit to him. Now, what is the position of the husband? Look in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife." The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. One man confessed. He said, "I lied on my income tax." I said, "Where did you lie?" He said, "In that place where it said head of the house, I signed my name." Listen, the husband is to be the head of the house. Now, it doesn't say he is the dictator of the house. He is the head of the house, and he is to be a loving leader. Now, so many husbands think that the Bible says he is the dictator of the house. He's the Hitler of the house. He's not the Hitler of the house. He's the Jesus of the house. And he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. I see so many men who are, they talk about their rights as the husband. Let me tell you that marriage rights are a lot like traffic rights. Now, if you're driving a Volkswagen and you have a right of way and there's a truck coming, hey, folks, you better use some common sense. Here lies the body of Benjamin May, who died defending the right of way. He was right, dead right, as he sped along, but just as dead as if he were wrong. Now, it may be indeed that you as a husband say, well, I know my rights. I'm to be the head of the house. That's your position. But notice your pattern. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. This wonderful little word as means that the husband is not a top sergeant beating his wife over the head with a Bible club saying, submit, submit, submit. Why does the church submit to Jesus? Does he force us to submit? I'll tell you, if he did, we'd be a lot different, wouldn't we? One thing, we'd all tithe, say amen. I mean, if he forced us to submit, we'd all be here this evening, even if it rains. If he forced us, he doesn't force us. He loves us. Do you know why I love him? Because he first loved me. Now, the husband is not to coerce his wife into submission. He is to love his wife into submission. He is to love her. That is his pattern. He is to love her. Now, you see, his pattern leads to his practice. His pattern is Christ. His practice is, in verse 24, so ought husbands to love their wives. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I want to tell you what that word love means. Hollywood doesn't know anything about this word love. This is not the word for sexual love, nor is it even the word for friendship love. It is the word for God-like love. We call that agape love. Okay? Now, listen, you men, I want you right now to begin to take notes. I want you to write down seven ways that you can love your wife. Now, the Bible says that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. All right, now I want to tell you how Jesus loves the church. And that's the way you are to love your wife. First of all, you are to love your wife selflessly. Selflessly. Look again in verse 25. The Bible says here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. Now, Jesus gave himself. Jesus left the splendors of heaven. Out of the ivory palaces, into this world of woe, Jesus turned his back on his possessions, and he gave all to us. Jesus gave himself to the church. Mister, when you got saved, you're no longer a single person. You have given yourself to another person, and her welfare is to be considered, first of all, in all of your decisions. Some of you men have a bass boat, but your wife doesn't have a decent washer and dryer. You know why? Because you're selfish. And some of you stay out all hours of the night. You don't even let your wife know. She stays at home and worries. She doesn't know where you are. You say, well, I can take care of myself. Your problem is you're rotten selfish. You don't think of her. Now, you are to love your wife selflessly. You're not to put your ambitions, your ideals, your desires first. You're to live for her welfare. And in order to love her selflessly, secondly, you're to love her sacrificially. You're to sacrifice for her. For the Bible says Christ gave himself to the church there in verse 25. And you know that means that he died for the church. Now, you don't have to die physically to die to your ambitions. You don't have to die physically to die to your pride. Now, you know, I had to die before I got saved. I had to die to self to receive Christ as my personal Savior. He had to die on the cross before he could save me. Do you know what most marriages need, what most homes need? is two funerals and a wedding, where the husband dies and the wife dies to themselves, and then they are married to one another, and then they begin to live sacrificially, giving themselves one to another. So many people think when the Bible says that the wife is to submit to the husband, that they think that means that the husband is little Lord Ha-Ha, and the wife is to wait on him. Would you like some more tea, honey? May I bring you some slippers, honey? That's what they think. They think that somehow he's King Farouk. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the way Christ loves the church. He gave himself to us to sacrifice for us. A little boy was looking through the family picture album, and he came to a picture of his mother when she was a very young girl, and just after they had gotten married, and he saw his beautiful mother, he said to his dad, "Daddy, is that when mother came to work for us?" The husband, if he loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he is going to love her selflessly. He is going to love her sacrificially. He's going to love her sanctifyingly. Look, if you will, now in verse 26. Jesus did this that he might sanctify it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you know what Jesus Christ did for me when he saved me? Number one, he forgave all of my sins. Amen? I'll tell you what else he did. When he forgave me, he buried those sins in the grave of his forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. And then he began to work on me and is working on me to make me more and more like himself, to purify me. That's the way he's loving me. Now, how is a husband to love his wife? The same way, sanctifyingly. Now, what is Jesus to the church? Jesus is priest and prophet to the church. What is a husband to be to his wife? If he loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he is to be her priest. He is to be her prophet. He is to intercede for her. Christ intercedes for the church. He is to lead her. Christ leads the church. He is to teach her. Christ teaches the church. He is to protect her. Christ protects the church. He is to be her spiritual companion. Jesus is my spiritual companion. Somehow we've gotten the idea today that it is the woman who's supposed to have the religion in the home. One man actually told me. He thought it was funny. I didn't think it was funny. I invited him to church. He said, "Well, in our home," he says, "the little lady has the religion. The Bible says, watch and pray. She prays and I watch her." And I said, "Well, the little lady's going to heaven and you're going to hell." The husband is to be the head of a home as Christ is the head of the church. You're to love your wife sanctifyingly. No husband, listen, husband, no husband should ever, ever do anything that would lead his wife into any kind of impurity. Are you listening? He should protect her from any form of impurity. No husband should ever ask his wife to go see any kind of movie, go to any kind of club, read any kind of magazine, or do anything that would degrade her, or perform any kind of act that would degrade her. But the duty of the husband is to sanctify his wife. He is to love her sanctifyingly. Now next, not only is he to love her sanctifyingly, but the fourth way he is to love her is satisfyingly. Look, if you will, in verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Do you hear what God is saying? Do you hear it, sir? Be good to yourself and love your wife. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hated his own body, he says. If a man hates his own flesh, well, he's sick. Look in verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. He nourishes it. He cherishes it, even as the Lord the church.
You've reached the end of side one. Please turn the cassette over to side two to hear the rest of the message.
Do you know what this word nourish means? It means to feed, to mature, to see to it that every need is met. I know sometimes this is hard. Their bank account's insufficient for one feminine flaw. He was quick on the deposit, but she was faster on the draw. And I know that sometimes it seems hard for a man to nurture and to protect. But a man is sick who does not care for his wife. Actually, if a man doesn't care for his body, what's he doing? He's committing slow physical suicide. If a man does not care for his wife, he is committing matrimonial suicide. I mean, after a while, that marriage will die. A man has to care for his wife. Do you know what is wrong with so many marriages? Husbands treat their wives as a possession rather than a part of themselves. They treat their wives as a possession rather than a part of themselves. They treat their wives like a man treats a new car. When it's new, he shows it off. And then when it gets old, and the paint fades a little bit, he trades her in for a new model. She, sir, is a part of you. And you're to love her satisfyingly. You're to satisfy her needs. When your body is tired, what do you want to do? You want to rest it. When your body is hungry, what do you want to do? You want to feed it. When your body is thirsty, what do you want to do? You want to satisfy that thirst. When you have an itch, you want it scratched. And you are to live and you are to think, what are the needs of my wife? And as you would try to satisfy the needs of your own body. Joyce is not here today. Maybe she won't listen to this tape. Hopefully. But there are times when I think, you know, I'd like a glass of water. I would like something to drink. And rather saying to Joyce, would you give me something to drink? I think, well, if I would like something to drink, she probably does too. And so that's an impulse to me to get up and get her something. Because I am to love her as I love my own body. It doesn't mean that she's there to wait on me. It really means just the opposite. As I would seek to meet my own needs, then I ought to seek to meet the needs of my wife. And how important it is that husbands learn to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Love her satisfyingly. Satisfy her needs. Now next, you are to love your wife supremely. Notice in verses 30 and following, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now notice what it says. It says here that a husband is to leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. The Bible says, when God created man, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Remember the message we preached a while back about how to prepare your children for marriage? What do you teach them to do? Number one, to leave. Number two, to cleave. Number three, to receive. And that is a threefold cord that cannot be broken. And what the Bible is saying here when it says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, it is saying that your relationship to your wife is the supreme physical, earthly relationship. So many people think that the greatest tie is the tie between parent and child. And hey, folks, that is a wonderful tie between parent and child. And grandchildren, for that matter. Hey, you ought to see my new grandbaby. She's beautiful. She looks just like her grandpa. Listen, that's a beautiful tie. Between child and parent and parent and child. But the highest tie of all, the highest relationship of all earthly relationships is not the relationship between parent and child, because they move out on us. We were married before they came, and we'll be married after they go, but we're still together. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And so what God is saying is that you are to love her supremely. Of all earthly relationships, you remember the story of the man who went in to see Dr. Harry Ironside at the Moody Church, and he said, "I want to counsel about my marriage." He said he never heard a marriage problem like this. When he asked the man what his problem was, he said, "I'm afraid I love my wife too much." He said, "What?" He said, "That's right." He said, "I can't get her off my mind." He said, "I go to work, she's on my mind. I come home," he said, "I can hardly wait to get my arms around her and to embrace her." He said, "I just think about her all of the time." He said, "Is that a sin?" He said, "Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you love her as much as Christ loved the church?" "Oh," he said, "I wouldn't say that." He said, "Well, you better get busy." "You better get busy. You haven't loved her enough." Listen, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so that means that we are to love them supremely. Now let me mention another way that you are to love your wife. And you are to love your wife sharingly. Look again, if you will, here in this passage of Scripture in verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And then again, verse 31, "And they too shall be O-N-E, one flesh." God's arithmetic is 1 + 1 = 1. And we're to love our wives sharingly. There's no part of our lives that we do not share. Mister, are you the strong, silent type? You're not like Jesus. Jesus shares with the church. You know what Jesus said to the church, to his disciples? "I no longer call you servants, but friends. The servant doesn't know what his master does." Jesus shares his life with us, doesn't he? That's the reason why we have the Holy Spirit in us, to commune with us. And the Bible says that what will the Holy Spirit of God do? Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them unto you." Hey, girls, you're not married yet. That's the kind of guy you need. Say amen. That's right. That's right. This is the kind of guy you need. Most of you trying to marry a rich man. I told these girls, it's better to marry a man worth a million that doesn't have a cent than to marry a man that has a million not worth a cent. Amen? Listen, you marry a man like this, a man who is willing to share. To share. He'll give himself. One woman said, "My husband is like a mysterious island. I just keep circling round and round trying to find a place to land. He doesn't talk. He doesn't communicate." The Holy Spirit of God teaches us to share. There's no part of our life that should be private. Joyce and I have set aside certain definite times where I put away all of the mail and the things that pertain to the church and the ministry and the denomination and so forth. And we just talk. And I hear her heart. And she hears my heart. And it doesn't have to be about the big things. As a matter of fact, it really sometimes needs to be the little things. Joyce said to me, said, "I didn't marry you for your looks. I married you for your brains. It's the little things that count." It's the little things. It's the little things they want to hear about, the little things they need to share about. And a husband will love his wife sharingly because Christ shares his life with the church. They become one flesh. Mister, do you love your wife that way? Last of all, you are to love her steadfastly. For the Bible goes on to say in these verses 30 and 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife." What does the Scripture say? "What God hath therefore joined together, let not man put asunder." A national tragedy in America is the divorce situation. Where you say, she done me wrong, Pastor. How many times have you done Jesus wrong? Remember what Kay sang for us today? "How I've been out of his will sometimes, but never out of his care." That beautiful thought. Apostle Paul said, "For I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Marriage is for keeps. When Jesus saves us, He gives us an eternal security. Now, I'll tell you, some wives need that kind of security, and some husbands need that security, because when you come to Jesus, you don't come to Jesus with your fingers crossed behind your back saying, "Well, Jesus, I'll take you for a while. He's my Lord and Savior from now on. I belong to Him, and He belongs to you." And friend, that's the way marriage is to be. For husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and the Bible says, as the church is subject to Christ in all things, so should wives be to their own husbands in the Lord. So isn't that a beautiful object lesson of what marriage ought to be? And when we look at Christ in the church and apply that to husbands and wives, then we're going to turn marriages that are miserable marriages into magnificent marriages. And even marriages that are mediocre marriages are going to become magnificent marriages. And may it be so in your home. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus that as we have this invitational time, Lord, that You'll move sweetly in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand Your word and Your way in a sweeter, purer way than ever before. We love You and commit our homes to You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. We also hope that you'll use this tape as a tool to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. If you'd like a catalog of other messages or more information, write to Word for the World, P.O. Box 24-2000, Memphis, Tennessee 38124.